As you think about the decisions that you make in your life, a lot of the decisions we make has to do with life itself, with death constantly looming as an ever-present reality. Life becomes our motivation. So think about the decisions you make. A lot of the decisions is, how can I make my life longer? How can I make my life more satisfying? How can I make my life happier? Sometimes it's, how can I make my life memorable? But as there was no cure for death, we saw that a full, abundant life was non-existent. Until Jesus, the author of life, became a man. And he declared that he was not only the giver of life, but the source of life itself. And nobody could find everlasting life apart from him. His mission was to come and serve with the goal of giving people life, and as he put it, life abundantly. And by the cross and the resurrection, Jesus Christ ripped death's hands off of us. And he made it possible for us to truly live. And in this final chapter of the Bible, we see the grand finale. All of these different pictures and illustrations that have been used throughout Scripture, presented to us throughout time, now comes to their final conclusion. And we see that that final conclusion is found not in a place, but in a person. The person of Jesus himself. Are you sitting here this morning not satisfied with what this world has offered you? Have you been left unhappy or unfulfilled with the things that they tell you is supposed to make you happy and fulfilled? Do you wonder if there's more to life than what we know as life? Well, let's journey into the Scriptures and find that answer. A rest and a vitality for your souls. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to read the first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come this morning, and we read your word as a body, Lord, will you bring healing into our body? Into your body. Father, there's so many things that we have sinned against you this past week. We repent of those things and we cry out for your mercy. Will you protect us this morning? Guide us. Will you show your great kindness to us as we search in your Scriptures for understanding and knowledge? Lord, will the Holy Spirit grant that understanding to become faith, that we will believe on the Son of God and receive your life. Will you do that in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three word pictures that has been given to us throughout the Scriptures. And we see right here in five verses, all having to do with life. We're going to look at water, we're going to look at a tree, and we're going to look at light. So we see in verse 1 that this angel who showed him this new Jerusalem that we saw at the end of chapter 21. This angel shows him then a river, a water of life, flowing as bright as crystal from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Our world is built around the earth's great sources of water. Civilizations are only as strong and successful as the water system that they're built around. To flourish in this world requires access to fresh water. Many on this planet lack, and they'll walk for miles and miles just to bring back as much fresh water as they can carry. We dig deep under the earth's crust to find water which we can drink. Right, Josh? Because without water, we die. Plain and simple. Without water, we die. When God first created the earth and planted it in a special garden, he designed a river system to refresh all living things, to give life to the plants and the animals and the humans that would live there on the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it reads this: a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So here, in the second chapter of the Bible, we find a river system. God intended for this earth to flow with living or fresh water. There is one river that flowed out of Eden. Did you notice that? Just one source of water. And then that broke into four rivers that gave life to the rest of the earth. That picture in Genesis chapter 2, that history, shows us a heavenly blueprint of the coming kingdom of Christ. Heaven will also have a great river rushing from the throne of God, for the temple is God himself. Remember, we talked about the tabernacle, the temple, how Eden was the first temple of this earth. And now we find in Revelation 22 that there is no building called a temple. There is no place. The building, the temple itself is God himself, a person. And from him will flow streams of living water. As Israel wandered in the wilderness, just like us today, they began to thirst. The water they found was bitter. God miraculously provided fresh water for them. On another instance, God miraculously brought them water from a rock. If you remember, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and out of this rock flowed a river of living water. This rock was a foreshadow. It was a picture of what was to come. And that's told to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And it reads this: for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. When God would speak through his prophets to encourage and strengthen the people, oftentimes these prophets would walk into a nation that was spiritually dry, parched. They were in sin. They were in idolatry. And spiritually, they became bankrupt and extremely thirsty. And they would go in with these words from God himself. And they would say things often having to do with the promise of water. One example is Isaiah chapter 41, 17 through 20. Listen to this example. Isaiah comes to the nation of Israel and he says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And two chapters later, in 43:19, it says, behold, I am doing a new thing. There's that word new. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Jesus met a Samaritan woman by a well. She was retrieving water. And he told her that if she had asked him for water, he would have given her living water. She questioned where this fresh water would come from, because this was the best well in the land. This was the well that Jacob used, our father. And Jesus says that if this water was drank, it would cause that individual to never thirst again. Look at what the words he says to her in John chapter 4. He says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, meaning the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He, of course, right there was speaking about himself. The one who had spoken humanity into existence. Through his spirit breathed life into Adam, now was offering life again to a dead and dying world. It wasn't liquid that was going to satisfy her. And it's not liquid that's going to satisfy us. It is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He is the one who can satisfy that spiritual thirst in us, that emptiness, that need for something that we may not even know what that is. And here in Revelation 22, here is the climax. All of these water pictures, these water prophecies, we see this beautiful flowing river coming from the New Jerusalem. And it's there to water the entire new earth and satisfy God's creation once and for all, forever and ever. Just because it's a perfect world, then, it's free from sickness, free from disease, free from death, looks like here we may still need water, but it will be abundant, and it will be available to everybody. What tells us here is that there will never be a drought in the new earth. There will not be pollution in the new earth. There will not be bitter waters. This is the water from him who is life. And by drinking it, he says, I am your good shepherd, and I have brought you to water. In your notes, point number one, the water of life in heaven. We know that without water, God's creation dies. The river in the New Jerusalem flows from the throne, for God himself is the temple. All references to living water is pointing to the person of Jesus. I hope you're getting that. These great pictures, these great prophecies are all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it said, in verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, this river flows, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Found a great video I want to show you. It's about 3 minutes or so, but it concisely and beautifully tells you the history and picture of the tree of life throughout Scripture. So let's just watch that real quick. That said much more than I could in 3 minutes. I thought I'd show that. When the tree of life is written, the word tree is not your normal word for tree in Scripture. In the Greek, it's the word zoulon, and it literally means something made of wood. I find that interesting. I think that word is purposefully used because this tree is pointing to a cross. Something made of wood. Notice that it says here that it's bringing healing to the nations. It's bringing healing to the nations. And immediately after that, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed. This great healing of the people is this removal of the curse that happened when Adam and Eve both ate of that tree. Look in Galatians 3:13. Of course, this is all pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the cross. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And there's that word again. There is confusion over what it means. Why in heaven would you need a tree that provides healing? And I don't know if I have a perfect answer. I've heard some pretty weird ideas, which I don't feel the need to share. But it does say that there is a removal of a curse. And if you notice back in chapter 21, verse 4, it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and it says there that God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right, I feel like it's kind of written in the same way. God is going to wipe every tear from their eyes, but how is he going to wipe tears from our eyes when there will be no reason for tears? You understand where I'm going with that? It's basically saying there that God is going to be our forever joy, our forever comfort. He's going to remove all trials and tribulations and reasons for grief. And so when it says that these trees, you will eat from them, you'll gain eternal life. And the healing means that he is going to be your forever life, your forever health, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. 100% all of us is going to be healed completely in this presence of the Christ. There will never be a time of want, a time of longing. For these trees will always be full of fruit, written in a way that we can understand. Every month there's new fruit. We see that as forever and ever. There's always going to be fruit for you. So when people come into that great city and they come alongside the flowing river and they walk up to this tree, there will always be fruit available for them, and they will eat. And as that movie showed us, we are going to be receiving in us that vibrant life of God. Listen, it is not the river, and it's not the tree in itself that gives us the power to have eternal life. Of course, it's the one who made the river and who made the tree, and who they both point to. And we who overcome, it said it in the letters, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we who overcome by faith through this world will have access to the tree of life. God refused access to that tree when sin entered the world. He placed cherubim and the flaming sword to guard the way to the tree. He did not want people to live forever separated from him, in sin and in death. But now for those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and at this time dwelling in his very presence, we will all eat, and we will all be forever satisfied, living as God lives. Doesn't that sound nice? In your notes, the tree of life in heaven. The tree of life brings eternal life. And the tree on which Jesus died cured the curse and has brought healing to the nations. All who overcome will have full access to this tree of life. Lastly, we've seen the river and we've seen the tree. And it says, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We see the intimacy of God and his people under the new covenant. We see that he has claimed us as his own, as our name, his name is on us. And we are available and allowed to see the face of the living God. There's a great intimacy there, and we will worship him. I can guarantee you, you will not want to do anything else. As we witness the great glory and majesty of the God, worship will just become normal, become immediate. And our worship will be pure. We'll not be fighting the flesh as we sing. We'll not be distracted in our minds as we try to focus on the words that we're singing or praying. We will be able to give him proper and pleasing worship to him. But it says that there's going to be no night, no need for lamps, no need for a star like the sun. For God will be our light. Proverbs 4:19 reads, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And this is the condition of every human being as we were born into this world. We were born into sin, and that sin is darkness. And though we fall, and though we stumble, and though we sin continually every day, we don't even know it. We don't even realize it. And then God sends his light into our minds, and he illuminates his word, and he shows us that what we've been doing and how we've been living, it's an abomination to him. And it's leading us down this path that's going to end in death. Without Jesus Christ, we stumble through this life and we're grasping for truth, but all we're finding are lies. And so we hold on to those. We choose our own path, and it always ends in death. So naturally, we do not have eyes to see glory, minds to conceive truth, nor do we have wills to please the Lord. Light is far from us, and we live in darkness. But then, a little boy was born, and his parents brought him to the temple. And there was a man there who saw baby Jesus and was overwhelmed in his spirit. Hear the words that he said. It's found in Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to read 76 through 79. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus Christ, the one who declared the words, "Let there be light," and in his omnipotence fueled the suns and the stars that we still see shining in the darkness today. He was born as the light of the world. And in this light, we find life. Look at John chapter 1. See what the same author who wrote Revelation, he said this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is a direct correlation between light and life. Just as we need both food and water, there is a desperate need for light in order to live. Recently, my family watched a documentary about the rainforests in South America. And there's so much dense tree cover in the rainforest that very little sunlight actually reaches the floor. And so the narrator describes there's this war that goes on the rainforest floor where new plants start to grow and they fight each other over the little strips of light that finally make it to the bottom, because without that sunlight, they die. Revelation 22 stresses to us the light that we receive and the life that comes with that. Abundant life, a good life, a satisfying life, a fulfilled life. That our eyes will finally be opened and we will see for the first time. No longer veiled, or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, as a mirror dimly. But the light of life will surround us. It will encompass us. It will indwell us. And we will have life, eternal and abundant. In your notes, point number 3, the light of life in heaven. Those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. There is a direct correlation between light and life. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Life. It's what every single one of us desperately need. It's what we all desperately want. And as we read the scripture and God grants us understanding, we clearly see that life as we know it isn't really life at all. That we're lacking. Our bodies are decaying. Our eyes are dimming. In this world, death reigns. And though it's been defeated because of Christ's resurrection, it still has a small grip on us. So we sit here and we long for everlasting life. We long for that. When we will be cured once and for all. Don't look any farther than this book to find life. These words are a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. These words show the true and living God, and that life is dependent on him. We're dependent on life, but life itself is actually dependent on God. And he gives freely to all who call on his name, who humbly believe in the name of Jesus, the true living water, the tree of life, and the light of life. And for those who remain as they are, thinking that there are other ways unto eternal life, thinking that there are other roads, other paths, other beliefs, they will be forever thirsty, spiritually malnourished, in darkness and lost, and they will never know life. It says they will only know the second death. Come to Jesus, and you too can have this glorious hope. Can you put Psalm 17:15 up there? I want you just to read it and allow this verse to soak in. I love this verse. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Our Father, as we think on these words, I thank you that this life we have here is not it. that even the greatest times, the most fun we've ever had, the most happiest, or the most love we've ever felt, it's not even close for what's coming. Oh God, may we rest in this truth. Lord, may we not be pulled away from you, buying into lies that we can be satisfied with other things, that the gods of this world are better or stronger than you. God, will you give us a security in our faith that says, the Lord Jesus Christ is my life, and I give him mine. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what occurred on that cross. Though we don't understand it fully, we know what happens. That those who believe in Jesus Christ be baptized into his death and resurrection. That he became a curse for us, so we would no longer have to be cursed. We thank you for that great love. And as we think on that in this little coming time together, will you bring light to our minds and our hearts about you, about us, and about what really matters? In Jesus' name, amen.